Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, and this series is about God's design for marriage. God's design for marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have some specific instruction for both the wife and the husband. Chapter 5, notice with me, we've been reading those verses here, but let's read them again. Verse 21, Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this evening. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that we find therein. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to come as a people who know that the truth is in your word. We also know that the world likes to go against the truth, that the philosophies in the world and the traditions of men often oppose your word. But I pray that our minds would be renewed this evening as we read and study your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the context of this admonition, we know that the book of Ephesians in the first three chapters is primarily doctrinal nature. It talks about all the riches that we have in Christ. And then in chapter 4, in verse 17, he says, now, since we are in Christ, and since we have all these riches in Christ, we must be careful not to, as Roman puts it, not to once again be entangled with the yoke of bondage. And he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, this I say therefore in testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. And he tells them in verse 20, but ye have not so learn Christ. And so as Christians, he says that the behavior of the Christian is supposed to be completely different than what they used to behave like. He tells them that we have been quickened by the Spirit of God and we have new life in Christ. He goes on to say, notice in verse 22 of the same chapter, he says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Is that what we're looking for, true holiness? I hope we are. He goes on to say, and he speaks of specific things. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so he says that don't go to the former life. And then he mentions some specific behaviors that should describe those who are outside the church, but certainly so not describe those who are within the church. And then in chapter 5, as we look, the admonition continues. He tells them throughout chapter 5, the beginning, he says that we should Awake out of sleep, verse 14, we should arise from the dead, and Christ will give us life. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And after this, he's going to give some specific instruction for both the husband, for the wife, for children, for servants, and going on to some practical areas where the Christian can live and demonstrate this new life that is in Christ. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. He told Timothy, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, he said, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I want us to think about those areas, because there's, first of all, he mentions doctrine, and doctrine is the foundational teaching that the believer stands on. This series is entitled God's Design for Marriage, because it is God Himself who instituted this union between man and woman. This is not the construct of man. This is the design of God. And so doctrine, by the way, always begins with God. That's the body of truth that we hold. He goes on to say that Scripture is given for reproof. Reproof is the conviction in our lives when we do wrong. It reproves us when we are wrong. There is good behavior, and there is also bad behavior, godly behavior, ungodly behavior, and it is the general admonition of that which is deemed bad in the sight of God is reproof. Don't do that, as he just told them in Ephesians chapter 4. Put away lying, put away stealing. Don't do those things. That's reproof. We think about correction. Correction is the rectification from bad behavior to good behavior. And so he says, don't lie, but speak the truth. That's the correction. The word correct means to straighten up again. Correction declares what is right, and in the general admonition of that which is deemed good in the sight of God. But then we have one more area, and that is instruction in righteousness. So the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What's instruction in righteousness? Instruction in righteousness gives us the specifics of walking in righteousness. The word instruction here means a tutorage, an education, and a training. We spent some time in Pennsylvania with a family. They had 9 kids, but they're 3 older boys. I think they're 12, 10, and 9, I think it is. And they go to the mill, an Amish mill, and they work there. And they're learning some skills, and they're being taught at the mill how to cut the wood and how to trim the wood and all those things. And so, but they're being tutored on how to do things, how to hold the wood, where to place the wood, how to cut it, how thin of a slice. They're learning all those things. That's tutorage. So it's not just, hey, cut the wood, but it's instruction in it, a tutorage, a showing how to practically do it. If you think about the house, doctrine is the foundation for the house. Reproof is the forsaking of the bad material in building the house. Correction is the use of the right material in building the house. And instruction is the guidance on how to properly build the house. And so as we come to the Word of God, we come to this area in Ephesians chapter 5. I believe that we are coming now to the part that is instruction in righteousness. He's been telling them, don't be unwise, be wise. In other words, that's reproof. Don't be unwise, don't be a fool. Be wise, that's correction. But now he goes into the details, and here is the instruction in righteousness as he deals, first of all, with the wife and then with the husband. Now, last week, the title of the message was that we need to see both the husband and the wife as ministers. I hope you remember that. If you forgot, you need to go listen to it, all right? But that is, God has given The husband, his first ministry is to his wife. Now, I know that our first ministry is the Lord. I understand that. But here on earth, that we understand that we, our first ministry is our wives. And then the wife's first ministry is to the husband. And each of them here in Ephesians chapter 5 has been given a set of instruction. And notice, just by way of reminder, he says, now wives, this is how you respond to your husband. And husbands, this is how you respond to your wife. Or wives, this is how you minister to your husband. And husband, this is how you are going to minister to your wife. And notice here, the instruction for the wife is to the wife, and the instruction to the husband is to the husband. You see, often we think we may take it upon ourselves, husbands, to tell the wife what God wants her to do. And the wife may do the same for the husband and say, well, this is what you need to do. No, no. He says, wives, this is for you, wives. This is how you minister to your husband. Then, husbands, I'm talking to you now, not the wife. And this is how you minister to the needs of your wife. It is important here for us to consider this instruction. And so I dealt with the general admonition is for both the husband and the wife to be servants. Serving one another, collaborating with one another. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Why? Because God is at the center of the relationship. You see, it's not as much about the husband and the wife as much as it is about our relationship with God. And so here, he gives admonition to the wife first and then to the husband. And so what I'd like to do is go more in detail as to the ministry that God has given the wife, and then go into the ministry next week as to the ministry that God has given the husband. You said, now, Pastor, why are you dealing with the wives first? Well, because it's the order we find it in the Bible. All right? And so don't try to read into it. I'll just take it in the order in the Bible. And so let me deal first of all here with, and here's the title of the message tonight, the submission ministry of the wife. The submission ministry of the wife. Now, as I've said, we think about that word submission, and often today it's looked down upon. And I know the society we live in the 21st century, things have changed in a rapid pace, but the Word of God is still true today in the 21st century. And not only is it still true, it's still right. And not only is it still right, but it still works. Do you believe that? So we find here in Ephesians chapter 5, the instruction. I want us to consider, first of all, the design of God. God has created, as you think about the institutions in the world, He has created directly three institutions, as we observed in the Bible. The first institution that was created is the home. Then we have the government, and then finally we have in the New Testament the church. For each of those institutions, God has ordained a leadership structure for smooth operation. And by the way, that is God's design. Now let's talk about those institutions, because I want to provide a framework here and to see the pattern of God. You see, when we think about government institutions, government authorities are instituted, according to Romans chapter 13, by God. As ministers to those who do good and for the punishment of evildoers. That's what Romans 13 says. The government is an authority, but here it is, in that authoritative position, they perform a service. Romans 13 says they are the ministers of God for good. And so the idea of a minister is one who serves. So it is a position of authority, but he's supposed to serve, the government, that is. Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. In verse 4, he says, for he's talking about this governmental institution. He is the minister of God to thee for good. Now think about when that was written. All right, the Roman government, that was, we don't think of that government as some good government. We know the early Christian persecution, it was awful. But here, for he is the minister of thee for good, he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So therefore, believers here are instructed in Romans 13 to be subject to the higher powers. Why? Because that's God's design. That's what God has instituted. As we think about the church, the local church is also an institution created by God. We call it a living organism. But the local church authorities are instituted by God as ministers of the body of Christ. They are to, according to the Bible, they are to take the oversight of the church, and they are to feed the flock of God. This authority is not a lording position, but it is an authority in the church. Its leadership, however, is to perform a service. 1 Peter 5:1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." A pattern to follow for the flock. The same truth is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." He goes on to say in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves." There's that word submit again. Subject yourself to the government institution. Submit yourself to those who have authority in the church, for they watch for your souls, as they them must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So therefore, members of local churches are instructed to be subject to church leadership. That's God's design, God's structure. But then we come to the home. The authority in the home is the husband, and that is instituted by God to be to care and provide for both the wife and the children. Husbands are to take the leadership role in the home, provide for the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of the family members. This leadership is to perform a service. They are ministers. Ephesians 5:23, the Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." 1 Corinthians 11:3 says it again, "The head of the woman is the man." In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, we see that the husband is instructed to nourish and to cherish his wife, even as the Lord the church. So we understand it is a leadership role, but it is a ministering role. Just as the government is a position of authority, but they are God's ministers for good, servants. Those who are in position of authority in the church have authority, but it is a ministry of service, servanthood. And so it is in the husband that it is a position of authority and leadership, but the task is a service. He is a minister of God. Therefore, wives are instructed to be subject to the leadership in the home. The goal of this design, so what's this all about? The goal of this design is to establish harmony in the home. God has ordained this structure in the home to bring about unity, and unity is only possible when submission to God happens. Okay? Unity is only possible in the home when submission to God happens. And so we see here that this is the design of God. This is what God has designed. Now, I know that in our flesh we may not like this design, but nonetheless, it is God's design. Now, let's go to the second point. Not only do we see the design of God, but secondly, we see the difficulty of the wife. Now, by the way, just as it would be the difficulty of a citizen to submit to governmental authorities, and just as it would be for church members to submit to an elder in the church, and so there's that struggle, there's something that the flesh doesn't like about submission. And by the way, I think we've all experienced that in some respect when it comes to God. There might be times in our lives when we know that I have trouble submitting to God in this area. Why? Because we, in our sinful nature, we simply don't like submission. So I know I'm addressing the wives tonight, but understand, this is not a problem with the wife, it's a problem for every believer. But I want to address here, here is the following, a list of statements to help a wife overcome some common difficulties that she may encounter in her ministry to her husband. Again, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let me deal with some areas in difficulty. And I've written down those statements, and I'll give it. If you want to write them down, I would encourage you to do so. But the first thing we see is, by way of admonition, is the wife must deliver herself from unrealistic or unbiblical notions of marriage. Okay, the wife must deliver herself from unrealistic or unbiblical notions of marriage. You know, the world has lots to say about marriage. As a matter of fact, you could go probably to any main news agency and online and type in the topic of marriage, and there's a bunch of articles, even journalists write about marriage. There's a lot of opinions about marriage, and there's a picture painted in the world as to what a marriage is supposed to look like. But I want to think about, again, as we look at the Word of God and this area of a wife's ministry to her husband. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." The idea here is, when there's a certain expectation as to how things are going to be, and they don't turn out that way, then the heart becomes sick. The heart becomes depressed. The heart becomes troubled. Why? Because there's been some unrealistic or perhaps some unbiblical notions or ideas or thinking about a particular topic. Well, that happens all the time. You see, marriage is a lot of work. A good marriage is a lot of work. Maybe I should put it that way. You see, no godly marriage comes naturally. Let me say that again. No godly marriage comes naturally. When two sinners move in together, it's going to take a lot of work on the part of both the husband and the wife to make this marriage succeed. The problem often is found in the abounding but unrealistic or unbiblical notions that fill the minds of many men and women. And it is especially true that women often may have the romance novel expectation about their marriages. There is the expectation of a Prince Charming that can do no wrong. That's unrealistic. Often people, they think about marriage, and they think about the Hollywood movies, and they think about the Facebook. People have called it fake book. For a reason. That people always put the best pictures forward. They never turn on the camera when everything is chaotic. It's always when everything is nice and peachy. But there is an expectation of a Prince Charming that can do no wrong. There's an expectation of a man who will listen to every one of his concerns, who will know the emotions that are found deep within and understand all of the turmoils that she may be going through. She may expect a husband whose clothes never stink, whose sock never smell. That just doesn't exist. Now, I'm not saying that your husband's socks smell. I'm just saying that sometimes there's this picture of nothing is ever going to go wrong. Everything should be perfect. You see, unrealistic expectations often causes many wives to become discouraged in their current marriages. They may wrongly think that there has got to be some perfect man out there who is waiting to be found. And this self-deception, this is self-deception to the greatest degree. There's not this perfect Prince Charming out there who can do no wrong, who always does what is right, who is, let me put it this way, who is not a sinner. That does not exist. And so the wife has to deliver herself from unrealistic or unbiblical notions about marriage. And often when there's an expectation that everything is going to be great and wonderful, and then we come into the marriage and we find that not everything is great and wonderful, then it becomes to affect the spirit in the marriage. But often it's because of unrealistic or unbiblical notions of marriage. The second admonition I have is for the wives is do not treat your husband like a child. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, the admonition is this: for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You know, God has given women the natural instinct of motherhood. And by the way, that instinct is natural and it is wonderful. It should not be overlooked. It is a wonderful thing for women to demonstrate towards their children. However, this natural instinct must never be projected unto the husband. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife. You see, the husband is not a child, but a grown man. Now, he may be immature, but he's still a grown man. You see, the husband does not need a mother. He already has one. He needs a wife that ministers to his needs. Now, remember, what was the greatest need of the husband? The greatest need of the husband is to be respected and followed. And so the wife needs to understand that and not treat her husband like a child. A wife may feel responsible for her husband instead of being responsible to her husband. You see, if you feel that, oh, I'm responsible for my husband, that seems like that's a child. He can't make it on his own, you know. He's lost without me. The husband becomes like a child in her eyes who can do nothing right. He doesn't know how to eat. He doesn't know how to dress. He doesn't know when to speak or when to be quiet. And in these cases, the wife is often embarrassed by her husband just as she would be of one of her children. Such behavior will never promote a healthy marriage. There's an old adage that states, and the author is unknown, but here's the statement: if you treat a man as he is, he will stay as he is. But if you treat him as if he were what he ought to be, he will become bigger and better man. You see, it's important to think about the marriage relationship as that, a marriage relationship between a husband and the wife. And wives, my admonition to you as we read those verses, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. We see that we have to deliver ourselves from those unrealistic expectations. We should not treat your husband like a child. And if that tendency is there, I'm telling you, it's not promoting leadership in your husband. It's bringing him down. Another admonition I have is that remember your husband's God-given role. You see, ultimately, as a wife, you have to understand and say, okay, what is it that God has given as a responsibility to my husband? What is that? Well, it says the husband is the head of the wife. Now, understand, this is not what the husband has taken as a responsibility upon himself. It is what God has given him to do. You see, your husband is not trying to, if he is a good Christian, he's not trying to take this position and take advantage of you. If he wants to follow God, he's taking that position because that's what God wants him to do. You see, the God-given role of the husband is to assume the leadership position in the home. The wife may think, well, my husband is not a leader, so I'm just going to lead. No, this leadership position is not, listen to me, it is not about ability, but rather about responsibility. You see, if the husband is not a good leader, if he did not have a good example growing up, that then his leadership must be developed and encouraged, guess by who? By the wife. Well, I didn't have a good example growing up, so I don't know how to be a man. Your wife can help. You wives, you can help your husband be the husband he needs to be. Again, God's goal is harmony in the home. Harmony will not be found when both the husband and the wife, it will not be found until the husband and the wife take up their God-ordained role. I was reading the book, The Ministry of Marriage by Jim Binney, and he has a section this way. He says, mankind has a natural aversion to authority. Nobody likes to be told what to do by anyone else. The innate fleshly dislike of authority is exploited to the full by the media. They tap into it regularly. Watch how often those in authority are presented as less than good. The media do this purposefully. Television has never been about intellect, but emotions. Fear, anger, lust, and greed are staple fare and the underlying theme behind the majority of programs. Anger can easily be aroused by emphasizing the injustices perpetrated on people by those in authority. Recently, I learned of a man on a street interview that asked the respondents to say the first word that came to mind when they heard these words: congressman, policeman, dad, and evangelist. You will notice that each of those titles represents one of God's three divine institutions. The leading response for congressman was corrupt. For policeman, brutal. For dad, deadbeat. And for evangelist, immoral. Now, where did Americans get such a low opinion of authority? The answer, in a large part, is obviously the media, but a constant, unrelenting attack on the authority to get ratings. They have blurred the line in the viewer's mind, making the difference between the authority's position and their responsibilities. Nothing is said about God's opinion in these positions. When this imbalance of emphasis continues, resentment for all form of authority is the natural result. When is the last time that you saw a policeman portrayed as a hero, a politician shown as a true public servant, an evangelist applauded, or a husband esteemed? He goes on to say, I've made a point to studying TV commercials that feature a man and woman duet, especially a husband and wife combination. Without exception, when this occurs, the husband looks foolish. Perhaps the purpose is to sell products to women, but the result over time is a constant ridiculing of the man's human personality, and it diminishes his divine position. Do you get that? An emphasis on his personality over his divine position. So the admonition to the wives tonight is that often you can be tempted to look at all the personality defects of your husband. But what I would encourage you to do is to rather look at his divine position given by God. So we see that we have to be delivered from unrealistic and unbiblical notions, not to treat the husband as a child, to remember the husband's God-given role, but also lastly, that is, ladies, wives, trust God. Trust God. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, question, is God right? Yes. Does God know what he's doing? Yes. Now, a wife may interject at this point and say, well, my husband is not a good Christian. He may not even be a Christian. I know him better than anybody else, and he is certainly not worthy of this leadership position in the home. I should be in charge since I am the most spiritual one in the household. Now, let's see what the Bible says about that. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice with me verse 1. Now again, he ends chapter 2 with talking about Christ. He lived his life as an example for us to follow. That's how he leaves chapter 2. And notice in verse chapter 3, verse 1, he says this, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, here it is. Now notice here, now, it would be easy for the wife to do that if her husband was a good spiritual leader. But he says that if any obey not the word. Now notice here, he didn't say, now if they're not obedient, don't submit to them. You take the reins and you lead. That's not what he says. He says, peradventure there is a man that is not obeying the word. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now notice what he said. What did he say in verse 2? Be in subjection to your own husbands. Notice, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plating of hair and of wearing of gold, but of putting on, nor of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now notice what he says. Peter is not given out for the wife that says, now you don't understand, my husband is not a good Christian, he is not obeying God, and therefore, and here's what happens in the Christian life, we may do this across the board in other areas where we think, well, because so-and-so has done wrong, that gives me the right to do wrong. Well, no. No. Somebody else's sin is not an excuse for us to sin. You see, the wife may say, my husband is not a good Christian. I know him better than anyone else, and he is certainly not worthy of this leadership position in the home. I should be in charge since I am the most spiritual one in the household. According to the Word of God, the greatest thing that you can do for your husband is to trust God, even when he's disobedient. Submit to your husband, not because he is worthy of submission. By the way, men, none of us are worthy of submission, but because it is what God has ordained. You see, a focus on the deficiencies of your husband will produce rebellion. But a focus on the responsibilities, your responsibilities, will produce revival in your life. So, well, you start listing the things, and by the way, my wife could list a bunch of things, I'm sure. And by the way, your wives too. Well, look, this is what's wrong, and this is what he's done wrong, and this is what he did, you know, 5 years ago and 20 years ago. We could come up with a list and think about all the defects and the deficiencies, but that's not what the wife is instructed to focus on. Even when she disobeys, be subject. Why? Because that's what God has ordained. That's what God has ordained. Let me finish here. We not only see here that the design of God for the wife, the difficulty of the wife, the difficulties that she may encounter as we look at this instruction. And by the way, let me say this here before I go. Let me give the last point, then I'll mention something. But here's the decision of the wife. The decision of the wife. The idea of the husband being the head of the wife, as I mentioned last week, it has nothing to do with value or worth. But it has everything to do with God's design and structure for harmony and unity in the home. That's what that's about. Right? We think about in that passage, 1 Corinthians, he says that the man is the head of the woman. Then the Bible says, and God is the head of Christ. Well, we know our doctrine. Is God more important than Christ? Obviously not. He is God. And so he uses, though, it's not about value. It's about your position and the responsibility that you have. Okay? So it's not about value. Some people say, well, you preach on submission. That means you think that the wife is not worth a whole lot. Oh, far be it. As a matter of fact, I think that most wives are probably smarter than their husbands, and they have more abilities, many of them, than their own husbands. It has nothing to do with ability or value or worth, but it's about God's structure. And by the way, remember Genesis chapter 3 or Genesis chapter 1, there was found no help meet for the husband. See, the husband needed help. We still need help today. And the wife provides that help for us. Now let's continue here, the decision of the wife. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and we'll conclude here. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice with me verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. We jump at the end, notice of verse 33, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Here's the decision that the wife must make. Here's the first thing. Respect your husband as a man. Notice verse 22. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, why would he not say, submit yourselves to your husbands? Obviously, if it's he's your husband, he's your own. Well, why do we have that word, your own husbands? Well, again, the Bible instructs the wife to submit to her own husband. Why would there be a need to have this word own? The words here, your own, means that which pertains to self, your own. And here's the truth. Familiarity always breeds contempt. You see, it is often found that those that we are most familiar with are those we often despise the most. Why? Because they're the ones that we know most about. You see, criticism and voicing doubt in a husband's competence as a man or as a leader does not typically help. Here he says, submit yourself to your own husbands. Why? Because the tendency of man is to give reverence and respect to those we are not familiar with. I was just sharing with this story here. Our children, and it's nice when there's other children that come and they welcome them and they go talk to them. And I really appreciate that. That's nice. But my children are one way in church and they're another way in the house. And I talked to them, so they won't mind me saying that, but I was sharing with them today. I said, you are so kind to visitors and to children in church, but then when you're home, you're just fighting all the time. Don't you love each other? Oh, yes, we love each other. Well, why are you so mean to each other? The natural tendency of man is to be the most critical and to have the most contempt to those we are most familiar with. And someone comes in the church, and wives, and so he says, be subject to your own husbands, and we, the wife, may admire another man that she may deem as spiritual, that she doesn't really know. Why? Because she looks at all the faults of her own husbands. You see, respect your husband, your own husband, as a man. Submit yourselves unto your own husband. God has given him a leadership role. Understand the role that God has given and respect him as a man. I mentioned this last week, but what we're thinking about here, there's a whole nother generation of young men who don't even refer to themselves as men anymore. What is happening? What is going on? Perhaps could it be that now we have homes that are filled with the man who has become, okay, in many cases a deadbeat, but then when the wife takes up the leadership role, and now we live in a generation where we have men who want to be wives. That is not God's design. So respect your husband as a man. But secondly, respect your husband for his God-given role. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, the husband, he says, is the head of the wife. Now again, this is not the construct of mankind. This is God's design. In verse 21, 22, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You see, the fear of God is involved in this submission. We must be careful not to twist the scriptures here. The expression here, as unto the Lord, does not mean, ladies, wives, submit to your own husbands in the exact same way that you submit to God. That's not what he's saying. He says, submit yourselves to your own husbands because God has ordained it. Because it is God's design. And furthermore, this submission is demonstrated. If you submit to your husband, you're obeying the Lord. You're doing it for God. As a ministry to your husbands. And so wives, I want us to think here. I want you to think, not us, because I'm not a wife. I want you to think about your role as a wife, that God has given you a ministry. And that is to help your husband lead. It is to help your husband be a man. It is to help your husband take the God-given leadership role in the home. That's your ministry. And by the way, and if you help him in that ministry, your husband will be much better because of it. You will find that to be true. Shirley Starr wrote the book, Harmony in the Home, and she wrote this. Our goal, and she's talking as a wife, and she's writing this, she says, our goal is not to get our husbands to do what we want, but to release them to God so that He can do what He wants with them. Is that what you want? You see, submit yourselves to your own husbands because it is ordained of God. It is a submission and an obedience to the Lord as a ministry to the husband. That is your husband's greatest need, to be a leader, to be a man. There's one more thing we find in verse 31. He says, the wife see that she reverence her husband. So reverence here your husband as the leader in the home. Again, the idea here of respecting and reverencing the husband, to hold in high esteem. Well, you don't understand. He is not worthy to be followed. And I know you've said that over and over again. I'm not speaking for you. I'm just having an interaction with myself tonight. It's not about his qualities. It's about his God-ordained position. It's not about value. It's about God's design in order to find unity in the home. And by the way, wives, if you submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, your husband will become better, a better servant of the Lord. And eventually, if you continue in that ministry, he will get to the place where it will get easier and easier and easier for you to submit yourselves to him. Why? Because he's being developed. Developed. So the instruction here, instruction in righteousness. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. So wives, this is your ministry that God has given you. And submission to God in your life begets submission to God in somebody else's life. Let me try to explain it. If my child comes in my office when I'm studying and says, Daddy, I want some Legos. You go get me some Legos right now for Christmas. How likely do you think I'm going to get him Legos for Christmas? Not likely at all. But if my child comes and my son and says, Dad, I know you don't have lots of money and I know you have 6 kids. That's a lot of money to spend on Christmas. I would really like Legos. And I like to play with my hands, but if you can't do it, that's okay. I understand. As a matter of fact, that you don't have to get me anything for Christmas. I'm just happy to be part of the family. Now, how likely do you think I'm going to get him Legos? I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Now, I just taught them the trick of what to do here. But do you understand my point? Asking for the same thing in a different way. One came in asserting himself, saying, this is what I want, this is my right. The other one came and say, in submission, asking for the same thing. One was submitted, the other one was not. Now again, I'm not saying here, wives, try to trick your husband and try to do him what you want him to do by smoothing things over. But I'm saying is that the whole demeanor changes when you understand the role that God has given your husband, and you understand your role as a wife to submit to him, that is how you minister to your husband. And by the way, submission does not mean silence. But it means the type of approach wherewith you approach your husband is dictated by God's order, not by your feelings. And so, may the Lord help us. Now, I'm done here for the wives. But next week is the husbands. If you don't show up next week, husbands, I'm going to come looking for you. No, I'm just kidding. You have to come next week to get both sides, okay? Because what I'm going to tell to the husband is, Lord willing, teach from the Word of God how your husband can become worthy and get to the place where his wife will gladly submit, because she knows that you will do everything to obey God. You know how much easier, men, your wife will submit to you if she knows 100% without a shadow of a doubt that you're following God and you're obeying God? We'll talk about that next week. And so tonight was the wives, but I'm going to be harder on the husbands next week because I'm a husband, all right? So I'm not in the position of the wife, but you come back and say, wives, by the way, I value, okay, my wife. I'm grateful for my wife. We have a wonderful relationship. And I believe that when God's design is followed, you see, as I mentioned last week, that often we look at bad examples to try to nullify the Word of God. Don't look at bad examples. Look at good examples and look to the Word of God and how we can be examples. You see, just because somebody has messed up God's design and has made havoc of God's design does not give us a license to disobey God. And so may the Lord help us. I hope it was helpful as we think about some practical instructions. So men, you come back next week. Wives, you can come back and listen in as well. All right, let's pray, ask the Lord to help us.